Blog Talk Radio.
Of the truth. This is the 82nd edition of SDG, Solo Day of Glory, and the title of today's message is The Greatest Con of All. We're going to focus on Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23, and 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and more specifically, just one word from those scriptures. You know, Dostoevsky, the Russian author of the classic Crime and Punishment, wrote, "What's hell? I maintain that it is the suffering of being unable to love." And that's the word we'll focus on. Love. You know, today we have a generation that talks an awful lot about love, but what they're really talking about is lust. We're a generation that knows less about love and more about every deviant form of sexual perversion and lust than any generation since the time of Jesus. Did you know that the very meaning of the word love has been deliberately twisted, perverted, misused, and abused by none other than the sons of Belial and the Luciferian elite? Yep, they're at it again. You see, people just don't understand what true love is anymore because they've been brainwashed to think love is an emotion linked to sex. And this is the result of a covert plan devised by the sons of Belial and their Luciferian overlords to use the public education system and the popular media to dumb down the masses and enslave them. Remember what Dostoevsky said, "Hell is the suffering of not being able to love." Wow. And sadly, their plan's working very well to enslave the masses. Hence the title for today's message, The Greatest Con of All. Just ask anyone on the street about love, and they'll tell you they believe it's basically a feeling or something that's like an ocean of emotions. But that's not what true love is. Love isn't a feeling. It isn't. Now, it may contain feelings. It may result in feelings. But love is not primarily a feeling or an emotion. And here's why. The Bible commands us to love. And you cannot command a feeling. So it isn't an emotion. And it's not uncontrollable passion either. Plain and simple, that's just lust. L-U-S-T. Now, because of this well-devised plot by the sons of Belial and their Luciferian overlords, people have the idea that love is something that just happens to them. So they think they're more or less victims of circumstance. And then because of this stinking thinking, they go on and justify their indiscretions by mistakenly calling their passions and lust true love. So people have been brainwashed by the design of the mainstream media and pop culture to wrongly think they fall in love and then fall out of love. And it just all sorts of happen, you know, just sort of happens by fate or the alignment of the stars. And this even happens to many Christians today, and that's what's so sad. But the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Now, that's not a suggestion or a request. That's a command. The truth is that love involves a choice and specific conduct. So we must choose to love, and that choice is either going to set us free or it's going to enslave us. So stay tuned to learn how to undo the greatest con of all and how to be set free from what Dostoevsky called hell, and that's the inability to truly love. Now, the reason that we're confused about love today is that our language, the modern English lexicon, has been dumbed down by the Luciferians. And so today we use one word, that's love, to convey at least four unique and different meanings. For example, we may say, I love my wife and I love pizza, but I certainly hope that doesn't mean the same thing. You see what I'm saying? But if it does, don't tell your wife, okay? Now, the Greeks were more exact and had several words to express these different types or kinds of love. Let's picture us as building a wall as we go through these different types of love. Now, on the foundation, there's this love we call agape love, which is a selfless love, a love that is passionately committed to the well-being of others, you know, and that's Christian love. And that'll be the focus of the message today. Then as we're building our wall of love, the next course on this wall contains what's called philia love. And that's a brotherly love, and it's usually formed between people that have some function together, or utility, or recreation, or good, you know? And so we're to love everyone with agape love. And then as we establish relationships with one another, on that next course of the wall, we build our love, and it expands into what's called philia, or brotherly love. And then God draws this sacred line, and it stops right there. Then on the other side of that line, and let's call that line holy matrimony, there's this very special Greek word for the intimate love reserved exclusively by God for an expression between a husband and his wife, and that love is called eros. Now, eros love is intimate. It's romantic or erotic love. Then out of that love comes children and family and the expression of the fourth Greek word for love, storge. Now, storge is also known as family love, like the love a parent expresses to their child. So when we love one another with agape love, and then our friends with filial love, including our future spouse, we're building the wall properly. And then only our spouses, after holy matrimony, do we share eros love. And then God rewards those faithful couples with the experience of storge love. And that's how God intended it. But today, the sons of Belial and the Luciferian elite have turned this right and proper order for the four loves upside down. And to use a phrase from Jonathan Kleck, it is literally upside down. Now, I'm telling you, it all began back in the 1800s when those four pillars of power, remember those from Message 73? And they are theology, economics, politics, and science. You know, when these four pillars of power were being attacked by the scientific dictatorship. Now, this specific assault on love was focused on the pillars of theology and science. And now, with the marriage debate that's moved into the public perception here with the mainstream media and the Supreme Court, the pillar of politics is also being attacked as our culture moves to change the very meaning of a word. I mean, isn't this crazy? How did Humpty Dumpty put that in and when he was talking to Allison through the looking glass, didn't he say something like this? I think he said, when I use a word, and he was saying this in a rather scornful tone, it means just what I choose it to mean, neither more or less. And then Alice said, the question is whether you can make words mean so many different things. And then Humpty Dumpty replied, no, Alice, the question is, which is to be the master? That's all. Wow, did you hear that? That says it all, doesn't it? Then going back to this attack by the scientific dictatorship, you know, they crept into religion with liberal theology. It started in Germany back in the 1800s, and it was an all-out assault on the supernatural. And what it did is it elevated reason above theology. Now, the danger here is that man cannot know God by reason alone. Sure, he can know about God, but he can't know God. See, God is spirit, and he speaks to us in spirit and in truth, whereas Lucifer's realm is the soul. Remember, that's mind, will, and emotions. And that's how Lucifer likes to get us. So you see how this is all starting to fit together? Then the scientific dictatorship also used science to promote a new education system. And this was devised by one of their lackeys named John Dewey. And in it, he elevated man and reason above God and his word, paving the path for the new world order and the chaos we see in 2013. And then get this, back in the early 1900s, a cohort of Dewey, this is a guy named G. Stanley Hall, he coined another phrase, and that phrase was the adolescent. And he believed that man worked off a collective or a hive mind and was driven by instinct rather than spirit in fellowship with God. And get this, this G. Stanley Hall, he went to seminary. Now remember, they were both serving the Luciferians. Now listen to Hall's view on love, and this is what Hall wrote. Every theory of love from Plato down teaches that each individual loves in the other sex what he lacks in himself. So Hall had a very distorted and humanistic view of love, a very narrow view. Like I said, he worked for the Luciferians. Now couple that with his creation of the adolescent or teenage class, and you have a ticking time bomb. And here's why. You have these teenagers, which used to really be young adults. You know, we actually had in the Revolutionary War, we had captains of Navy vessels for the United States that were in their teens, captains of Navy vessels. Yet today, we call them teenagers. So now they still have their raging hormones, but they have deferred accountabilities in terms of being an adult. Then wind the clock ahead several generations to 2013, and what do you have? You have adulthood being deferred by an entire decade, and our young adults partying hardy at college and spring break. And the biblical standards of right and wrong in marriage are laughed at as the hormones in these teenagers, previously known as young adults, continue to rage as they rut like animals, no longer grounded in the proper application of these four loves, as they're destroying their temples and being cut off from the ministering Holy Spirit of the Most High God. Isn't this sick? That's why I call it the greatest con of all. So today, we're going to focus on agape love and the key to unmasking and undoing the greatest con of all. Now, agape love is something no longer taught in the public government schools, and that's by design. You know, that's the place where our Bibles have been banned, the theory of evolution's taught as scientific fact, and sex between any two breathing things is viewed as just another form of recreation. Isn't this sick? So let's look now at how to have, give, and receive agape love. I'm telling you, this will bust the greatest con of all and free people from what Dostoevsky called hell, and that's suffering, the suffering that comes from being unable to love. And by the way, check out the April 5th Breakpoint message. That's April 5th, 2013, and it was titled Cleaning Up the Mess, Learning from the Soviets, and you'll be amazed at what they've learned about this greatest con of all. It'll blow your mind. I'm just telling you, so check that out. You know, sometimes the best way to show off beauty, like of a diamond, is to set it against the background of a rich black velvet. You ever see that, like when you open up the ring and you look at it and it just glitters? Well, that's what God's done here with agape love. He's put it on the black velvet of the works of the flesh. And I'm going to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And it reads, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such. Like, of which I tell you before, I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, these are all the opposite of agape love. And Paul says, if you live this way, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm warning you, you also risk going to hell unless you change your ways and repent. Now, this passage isn't talking about a slip and a fall, because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But rather, it's talking about a lifestyle choice. Are you practicing righteousness? Are you living in the ways of the world? Are you living in adultery? Are you living in fornication? Are you living in uncleanness? If you are, you're not living in Christ, and you do risk your eternal salvation. Now, that's not up for me to judge. That's between you and the Most High God. But I'll tell you what, I wouldn't live the life, my life on the edge like that, and I hope you don't either. So that passage is what I referred to as the black velvet. Now let's look at the diamond. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And here Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Isn't that cool? You cannot make a law against these things. And there's nine qualities to this fruit of the Spirit. And if you look at these things and reflect on them, you're going to learn a lot about yourself as you examine yourself to see if you bear these fruits. And it's going to reveal to you whether you're a mature and spiritual Christian or not, you know? Now, you know, our generation puts a lot of attention on the gifts of the Spirit, like prophecy, tongues, miracles, you know, the gift of helps and giving. And these are all great spiritual gifts, and there's some others that Paul talks about. And everybody's going around saying, this is my gift, what's your gift? How can I know my gift? How do I use my gift? But a gift isn't a sign of spiritual maturity. It really isn't. Look at the believers in Corinth. You know, Paul said to them, you come behind in no gift. You know, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. And yet they were very immature as believers. So the fruit, not the gift, is the sign of spiritual maturity. And if you want to be a mature spiritual Christian, then you got to look at the fruit you're bearing and not the gifts. So provided the Lord's willing, over the next several weeks, we're going to look at least some of these nine qualities of the fruits of the Spirit. But today, like I said, we're going to focus on the first one, and that's agape love. Okay? Now, I want to start with a description of agape love. And now, thank God he gives us an excellent description. And there's 10 specific qualities. And in the King James Bible, when he's given this description, he's calling it charity. And that's just the word he uses to distinguish agape love from the others. And we can see this over in that very famous chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. And this is what a lot of ladies use at their wedding. And it reads, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave unseemingly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fail. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So here in this little passage from Corinthians, there's 10 qualities to agape love. Now let's look at each one and ask ourselves, are they in me? And believe me, I did this and I didn't like what I saw. So the first one's a steadfast love. Agape love is a steadfast love. And it's in verse 4. Love suffers long. So agape love suffers long because true agape love enables patience. And so if you quit loving, you're not being like Jesus. In John chapter 13, verse 1, it reads, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So true agape love is long-suffering. It's patience. Forgiving 70 times 7, then it keeps on forgiving. Praise Jesus. And agape love is a serving love. It's kind, again in verse 4. So kindness is serving one another. Are you thinking, well, the person I have in mind doesn't deserve it? Well, that's exactly right. True love serves those who don't deserve to be served, and that's the point. So if you love me with agape love, you don't give me what I deserve. You give me what I need. In Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28, it reads, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despisefully use you. So you're to be good. We're to be good and speak well and pray hard for our enemies and look for ways to be kind to them. And then agape love is a sincere love. It envies not, again in verse 4. So it's sincere and it envies not. Wow. So if I'm envious or jealous towards you, it's because I don't love you. If I envy you, it's because I have something, I'm sorry, you have something that I want. And if I want it, it means that I don't rejoice that you have it, and that's because I really don't love you. You know, I may say I do, but if I cringe when you gain something or when, you know, something good happens to you, then I truly don't love you. The Bible says envy is as the rottenness of the bones, Proverbs 14:30. So if you're envious, you're not loving with agape love. And then agape love is a self-effacing love. That means it's not to be proud. So you don't look down on someone and say you love them. And you can't say you love them if you're looking down on them. You know, pride and love don't dwell together in the same heart. Yeah, and that's what it means when Paul wrote, agape love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up in verse 4. The truth is you can't be big-headed and big-hearted at the same time. So if you're a person filled with ego and pride, I'll guarantee you that you're a person that's not filled with agape love. And you're hard to be around, and I bet you're argumentative, and that's because of pride. The Bible says, only by pride cometh contention, Proverbs 13:10. And then the fifth attribute of agape love is that agape love is a self-restraining love. In verse 5 it says, agape love doth not behave itself unseemingly. So true love isn't rude, but rather it enables us to be courteous. You know, rude people always push in, you know, in the line. You know, they'll be the ones that elbow in to the front. And they don't say please and thank you. And they just don't know how to think kindly of the other person. So courtesy is love in the. So a rude person is unloving and not like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is meek, gentle, and thinks of others first. And then agape love is a self-denying love, you know? The Bible says agape love seeketh not her own, again in verse 5. So it's saying, you know, you're more important than me, you know? And if you hear a person say, I know my rights, that isn't said from love, because when you got saved, when I got saved, we lost all of our rights. Think about it. A dead man has no rights. Your rights have become his rights. So you must seek the welfare of the Lord Jesus Christ, his glory and the welfare of others before yourself. And that's true agape love. You know, there was this Christian minister and speaker named Bill Gothard, and he said this, and I loved it. He said, if you teach somebody their rights, you'll have a revolution. But if you teach people their responsibilities, you'll have a revival. Praise Jesus. Those are powerful words by Mr. Gothard. So when we stop thinking about our rights and start thinking about our responsibilities and stop seeking our own and start seeking to love and bless other people, things are going to change around us. Praise Jesus. So how are you doing so far in these first six? I'll tell you, I didn't do too well when I did this study. I really didn't. And then agape love is also a serene love. In verse 5 it says, agape love is not easily provoked. You know, a vile temper isn't something you lose by losing it. It really isn't. Stop and think about that for a minute, okay? You know, those types of people that have that temper, they're like a shotgun with a hair trigger. You never know when it's going to go off and what damage it'll cause. So if you want to know why you explode like you do, well, it's because of what's inside you, you know? And I bet you the agape love of Jesus Christ isn't found in you if you've got that explosive type of temper. And I'm telling you, if you want to know what you're full of, just wait and see what spills out when you get jostled. You know, that's the one blot on many Christians who would otherwise have a perfect testimony, and that's that bad temper. And then agape love is also a sacrificial love. You know, it says in verse 5, agape love thinketh no evil. So why is it sacrificial if it's saying that? Well, that word thinketh, it's an accounting term. Okay, and it means it doesn't keep a record of faults. So it's not a collector of grudges. When you have this agape love, it means that you're able to forgive and forget. Now, anytime you do forgive, it comes at a great cost, you know? Now, get this next point, because it's really important to understand this. There can be no forgiveness without a price. So if you forgave an IOU for $20 that I had, you know, it would cost you $20 to forgive that IOU. So now think about what Jesus did on the cross for us, okay? I can't even get my mind around that, okay? All of our sins, all of our hurts, all of our losses, he forgave it all. He forgave it all. He healed it all, okay? So how hard is it, us, if we want to practice the love of Jesus, agape love, how hard is it for us to really forgive? So you need to just bury those things that have hurt you, you know, in the grave of forgetfulness. Pay the price, take the hurt, and then lay it upon Jesus. And then agape love is also a sympathetic love. It says in verse 6, agape love rejoiceth not in iniquity. So this means that when somebody is in sin, when somebody falls, when somebody does wrong, you don't rejoice, you weep. And sadly, the sin of a gossip is that they rejoice in iniquity. You know those type of people, the people who gossip? They love to gossip, and they just love to unload something bad because they rejoice in iniquity. Now, this doesn't mean we're to overlook sin. Sin must be dealt with. But before you say anything bad about anybody, I'm telling you, it must pass three crucial tests, and here they are. First, is it true? Do you know it's true? Two, even if it's true, is it necessary to say something about it? You know, some things that are true are better not told. And three, if you must tell it, can you tell it in a kind and loving way? So, is it true? Is it necessary? And is it kind and loving? Remember, true love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. And if you know somebody out there that's a harbinger of truth, and they're saying it in an unloving way, then they're not practicing agape love. And I'm telling you, I'm not talking about what a lot of people in the church call sloppy agape here, or just simply overlooking things. No, real love is sympathetic. And when it hears of somebody's hurt or failure, people with agape love fall to their knees and weep because of the other person's sin, and they pray for them. And that's true sympathy. A brokenheartedness over sin. And finally, agape love is a suffering love. The plain truth is you cannot love without suffering. True love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. In verse 7, so when the Bible says believeth all things, it doesn't mean true love is gullible. You know, the New English Bible puts it this way. There is nothing love cannot face. There is no limit to its faith. And that means it bears all there is to bear. So people with agape love see a burden to carry, and they carry it for you. And that's sacrificial love. And some people, you know, they ask, and this is a fair question they ask, well, then why do people suffer? Why does God allow suffering if he's all-knowing and all-powerful? Can he stop it? Well, sure he can. And there's two ways he could do it. Think about this. By either giving us no free will and making us like robots, or not making us at all. But when God made us, I'm telling you, he took a huge, huge divine risk. He knew it was going to cost him and cost him dearly. Think about it. It cost him his own son on the cross. It cost him his own son on the cross. And he knew that was going to happen when he brought us into creation. Just like we know that there's going to be some hardship and suffering when we bring children into the world. You know they're going to break their, you know your children are going to break your hearts, but you decide, you choose to love them with an agape love. But you just know it's going to cost. You know what I'm saying? And in the same way, God knew that it was going to cost him when he made man and gave us this capacity to choose, which resulted in our sin. Now, God didn't make man sin, you know, but in order to make man be able to say yes, he had to make man able to say no, you know? So in order for us to be loyal, he had to make us able to be disloyal. You know, in order for us to choose God, he had to be able to allow us to reject him. Could you imagine that? Oh, wow. So God made us this way. And thank God he did, because here we are now. And we love him because he first loved us. Praise Jesus. Now, at the same time, God knew that when he was doing this, he had to suffer. So when God chose to love, he truly did choose to suffer. Is this making sense now? But maybe you're thinking, well, can God really suffer? Oh, yes, he can. The Bible says so in the book of Isaiah. Speaking of his children, it reads, in all their affliction, he was.